My name is Richard Meservey. I serve on the pastoral staff with the easiest job of anyone because I'm in charge of congregational care. And since you already care as a congregation, I don't have a whole lot to do. I was thinking a little bit about our sign outside because generous people have paid for a sign that we can inform the community and people traveling by of things happening in the church. And I was glad that we don't put the title of the sermon up there every week. If those handful of you that read the bulletin, you would see that the sermon title this week is Naked and Unashamed. And I thought, do we really want to catch a motorist going by saying, well, I got to check that church out? I mean, we try not to do bait and switch too often on the sign. The emphasis is going to be on shame and unashamed more than on nakedness, but we will touch on that. We've been looking at the way of sorrows, Christ going to the cross. And we find a shameful, disgraceful action of the people to an innocent man. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19 for our reading this morning, if you took one of the guest Bibles on your way in, that's our gift to you, and it'll be on page 871. I'll read two sections. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked, and they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, look, here's the man. And then skipping down to verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. And they also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among them and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. This section of the soldiers dividing up the clothes of Jesus as he hangs on the cross is in all four Gospels. But only John reminds us that it comes from the Psalms, prophesied 900 years before Christ, and how this is the very psalm that Jesus quoted hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it expels out the lament of someone where the people have turned against him. And as I thought about the text for this week, I couldn't help but remember, and I'm sure many of you have either read the book or seen the movie by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. And you remember that her family hid Jews during the Nazi Holocaust, given that that's the name, The Hiding Place. And they were all caught, and they were sent to a Nazi concentration camp, extermination camp. The father died early. Eventually, Corey's sister died, but for a while they were together. And one of the things that the guards did to them when they were in that camp was once a week they would have all the women stripped naked to be examined by a doctor. She said, I don't know why they had to strip us naked. All they did was look in our mouths. But the guards would stand around. And she thought, you know, they have starved us. We're flea bitten. We're filthy. There's nothing sensual and attractive. Why are they doing this? And the reason was to dehumanize, to disgrace, to humiliate. This is the motive. And as she was pondering this one of those weeks, the Lord revealed something to her that she had never thought of, never seen before. And she realized that every picture, every painting, every sculpture that she had ever seen of the crucifixion had a loincloth on him to protect his modesty. But the Romans, they had no such concern for modesty. Part of the essence of crucifixion wasn't just the pain, but it was the humiliation. It was the disgrace that this is how we treat someone that violates the Roman law. And as she spoke to her sister, Betsy, they took all his clothes. And Betsy said, I've never thanked him. Well, today, we thank him for giving his clothes that we might be covered from our shame. The humiliation is to reveal the shame of the criminal. He's innocent, but we are not. And this, these days, missions experts and cultural anthropologists, sociologists, they are aware of the differences in cultures. And in the Western culture that we have, there is an emphasis on right and wrong, guilt and innocence. This is why we take so quickly to the teaching in the Bible of justification by faith. That is, that the judge of all the universe declares us righteous, not guilty. But in other cultures, they emphasize not so much right and wrong, guilt and innocence, but shame and honor. And they see things in the scripture that we might miss because we're looking at right and wrong and they're looking at shame and honor. One of my favorite hymns is the Love of God. I think Sean quoted from it either last week or the week before. But in that song, it talks about the guilty pair, that is Adam and Eve, the guilty pair bowed down with care. And it's true, they were guilty. The scripture assumes they're guilty, but the emphasis in Genesis is not on their guilt. What is it on? It's on their shame. There's shame that they hide and cover themselves because they have disgraced themselves. They have defamed and disgraced God, and therefore they took shame upon themselves. They hide because they're exposed to God. In Genesis 3, it says, at that moment their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking out in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. And then the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. And I was afraid because I was naked. Yes, they're guilty, but they're ashamed of themselves. It's disgraceful. I mean, we talk about being embarrassed. I read somebody posted one time. He was at a park, and he heard a woman saying, anybody that wants ice cream, come and get it. So he went to get it. And when he went through the line of all the people, she said, who are you? And he realized it was a family reunion. She wasn't inviting the entire park, just her family. He said, his face still blushes. It's 30 years later, his face blushes. There's an embarrassment when we do something that isn't up to standard. But shame is that on steroids. Shame is when we can't face what we've done and it becomes public. It's the man that is shown to be a coward in a crisis. It's the church secretary admired by everyone with her mugshot on the front page paper for embezzlement. It's just an example, folks. Rachel, no, not saying anything. But it is, it's the disrespect that comes when I'm revealed for what I don't want to be, and people see it. There's a, what they're, Adam and Eve are hiding from the scrutiny of God that knows all. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every one of us is Adam and Eve exposed to the judge of all the earth who sees everything and sees it in truth. And they try to hide and cover it up. But the day comes when the Lord comes and reveals himself to them. Romans 2:16, on the day of judgment, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That every secret thing, everything that would bring a shame if it was known, is known to God and will be revealed on that day of judgment. And you can hide it and you can cover it up, but it never goes away. And I know that there are some of us, we know the doctrine of grace. We know we've been forgiven. We know that Christ carried our sins, and we know that the judge has said you're right, but we still carry the shame. Can God do something for that? Thanks be to God. God comes to Adam and Eve, and he covers them. And he covers them through the sacrificial death of a substitute. Jesus said, nothing is covered up that won't be revealed or hidden that won't be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. The day is coming when our secret sins will be made public unless God covers them with his own sacrifice. And for Adam and Eve, he seeks them out. He covers them at the cost of the substitute. And you can take this theme of covering shame through the whole Bible. If you're on a Bible, read the Bible through a year program, pay attention to shame and contempt and honor. You'll find it on almost every page. This is the book of Genesis. Noah gets drunk and is naked in his tent or cave, I forget. And his sons back in and cover him up to cover his shame, except for the one son, not so much. Joseph is given a special coat to show his preeminence and the admiration and honor and love that his father have, and that's removed from him when he goes into exile into Egypt. He finds himself a slave, and when Pharaoh raises him up, he gives him fine garments to wear that are appropriate for his position. On Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesies the coming judgment of God on a nation that has violated the covenant and worshiped idols. And God told him to preach this word naked. Now, presumably, it was a relative nakedness of without an outer garment. But when the judgment came to pass, it was not symbolic. It was conquering enemies that would come and take into captivity and strip women and men to drive home the humiliation of the failure that they had been conquered. And what Isaiah was saying was that when you put your trust in idols, they will let you down and put you to shame. And you'll bear the disgrace because you have dishonored God and honored the idol, which cannot bear the weight that you've put upon him. But he sees a day coming when the people of God would be restored and renewed and would be dressed in fine garments like a bride. And it would all be done through the arm of the Lord that would come. The one that has said he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. Despised and rejected. And that's not hated. It's despised in the sense of we had contempt for him. We didn't think he was worth anything. We didn't think he was worth trusting or worshiping. We appraised him and found him wanting and unworthy. We put shame on him, the one that God was to honor. Those of you that, women who have been, it's over now, but you participated in Morning Light, Night Light, you remember the story of Esther and how the evil villain, Haman, was motivated by what? He felt disrespected by Mordecai. He didn't get the honor that he deserved, so he went about to destroy him. And the turning point of the whole story is when the king says to Haman, and Haman thinks he's talking about himself, but he's talking about Mordecai. But anyway, the king asks him, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? What shall be done to the man that the king delights to honor? And Haman says, well, you should give him a crown. You should give him robes that the king himself has worn. And you should put him on a horse that the king rode. And somebody should go out in front of him saying, this is what the king does when he wants to honor someone. Well, we come to the New Testament in our text that we read this morning. And we find the Roman government's in a parody of this very thing. In a parody, they give Jesus a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. They give him a robe, a purple robe, a robe for royalty, but it's to mock him, to bow down, hail, King of the Jews, as they beat him. They parade him through the town, but he's not riding a horse. He's a beast of burden himself, carrying a cross until he no longer can. And Simon has to carry it. They put a sign over his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What they're saying is, this is what the Caesar does to the one that he wants to dishonor. This is what is done to the one that deserves death. And it shames him, but it shames the whole nation. What are they saying? What kind of a sorry people have a man like this as a king? And the people agree, we will not have this man rule over us. It's not just the Romans. It's the high priest. This is what we do to the one that says he's greater than the temple. It's the Pharisees. This is what we do to the one that denies our traditions and says he's greater than the Sabbath. It's the whole mob. This is what we do to the one that got our hopes up that he would deliver us from Rome, but he's not delivering us at all. If he was truly God, he would come down. This is the whole human race who have judged him and found him wanting. He shamed us by living a life that we know we should live, but we can't and we won't. This is what we do to the one that we delight to dishonor. And yet, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. This is what God does to the one he wants to honor the most. This is what the Lord does. This is the hour of the glory of God when he reveals who he is, who his son is. The very thing that the world sees as the most ignominious, detestable, disgraceful, embarrassing, humiliating is the glory of God revealed that man could never think of and never claim. He transforms shame into honor. Jesus did the same thing in the night he was betrayed. He washed the feet of his disciples. This was the menial task for the lowest. And they all thought of themselves not as the lowest. But Jesus takes that menial task and makes it something of honor, of admiration. Here he comes, stripped naked, carrying the shame of the world upon himself. I was reminded of a story that Jesus told. There was a man, his contempt for his father was so great that he wished he was dead. And he said, give me my inheritance before you die. And the father did. And the man went off into a far country and he wasted all the money. He squandered it on pleasure and luxury and prostitutes. And then there was a famine and he didn't have money to even eat and decided, I might as well go home where my father's servants have enough to eat. And as he's walking home, he's practicing in his mind what he's going to say. Father, I've sinned in heaven against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And that's the essence of shame, that we're not worthy. We're not acceptable. We're not to be included in proper society. And when he gets home, you can see him coming over the hill. I can see him. He didn't have money for food. He sure didn't have money for clothes. He's shabby. We find out later in the parable that he doesn't have shoes. He comes over the hill, and his father runs to greet him in compassion. And he begins his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. And the first words out of the father's mouth are, bring the robe. Cover his shame. Cover him. Bring the robe. Actually, I misspoke. He didn't say, bring the robe. He said, bring the best robe. Bring the robe that doesn't just cover shame, but honors him. This one that disgraced me, disgraced the family, disgraced the whole village. Honor him with the best robe. Because that's the kind of father that we have. The elder brother, you can understand why he'd be so angry. This man, this son of yours, disgraced us all. And you're going to honor him. Yes, I am. And we have an elder brother too, but it's not like this elder brother in this story. We have an elder brother. Hebrews 2:11, it says, he is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call his disciples brothers and sisters. He has covered their shame and brought them to a place of honor. God himself in Hebrews 11:16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That God, because of what Christ did, is not ashamed of his people. He has covered our shame. This elder brother in the parable is angry, disappointed, and disrespectful. But our Jesus, his joy was to please the Father. The Father wants to include the Son, and his joy is to fulfill that purpose. In fact, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that because of the joy waiting for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now it's seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. That he had scorn, contempt for the shame of the cross. It was insignificant compared to the joy of seeing the work of the Father completed and the people of God restored and brought into fellowship with him. This is the story of the Bible. People guilty and in shame, covered and restored. And then I ask, where does that leave me? And where it leaves me is to, as the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to you for grace. That we come, we're exposed before God, and we can come and be covered and accepted and even honored. Jesus talked to the church at Laodicea in Revelation, and he said, you think you've got it all together. You think you're rich. You think you don't need anything, but you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been refined in the fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. Look, I stand at the door and knock. There's a whole church that is hiding from the Lord. As Adam and Eve hid in the trees, they're hiding. But the Lord comes seeking, knocking. Knocking at the door. Let me in. Stop hiding. You're hiding from the one because you're ashamed, and I'm the one that can cleanse your shame. I'm the one that can cover your shame. Open the door. Let me in that I cover your shame. And the promise that he gives is that he will dress his people in fine bridal garments without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That they have a day coming when they'll be dressed in the finest array and stand glorious in beauty and honor and praise with robes of white and crowns on their head, sharing in the honor of Christ. We gave him all our shame, and he shares his honor with us. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. This is why someone like Betsy could say that I never thanked him, but I want to thank him. Now, let me ask you something, and we'll close. Do you think that man that squandered his father's inheritance and came back and was rewarded with honor and a robe, Do you think he strutted around town swaggering about, look at this, look at me, I've got the robe? I don't think so. I'm thinking he was humbled. He was grateful. When he bragged about how good his father was. And I bet you a man like that would determine, I will never, ever disgrace my father again. I want to honor him in my thoughts, my words, my actions. That's the kind of person that Jesus says, when he comes, he will be honored and said, well done, well done. Bring out the best robe. Cover, the shame is covered. Dress them in fine array. Put a crown on their heads. We stand in glory that God, the God of the universe, will parade us before all the angels and demons, everything in the universe, and say, this is what the King does for those who delight to honor his Son. This is what the King does for those who delight to honor his Son. Let's pause a moment, bow our heads, close our eyes. Are you hiding from him? When we reject God's Son, we're saying he's not worth following. And we join with the ones that spit on him and mock him and beat him and strip him. But when we yield to him, we join with the God who honors him and his following. Let's pause before him. Our God, we have disgraced you, and you've honored us. Lift up your name. Reveal your great love. Take these broken hearts. Cover them with your grace. In the words of Betsy Ten Boom, thank you, Lord, for giving all your honor, taking all our shame, being stripped on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Jeff.